a while ago, and you kind of looked kind of drowsy back there, like you didn't get your nap out. And John, as I come in, said, looked like a bunch of zombies back here. So I like to not have made it to the service tonight. I came through Pills and run into a traffic jam. Now, isn't that a contradiction in terms? That's a contradiction in terms, the word Pelzer and the phrase traffic jam. But I guess they had to play today, this afternoon. Is that what that was? But it was locked down there for a moment. I started to panic. I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. Anyway, if I don't make it, David, you make sure you got a sermon ready to go. That falls on Joe. Okay, well, Joe, you be ready. If I get into another traffic jam in Pelzer, I'll. Yeah, that's right. You know, a traffic jam in Pelzer would be like a traffic jam in Piedmont, wouldn't it? About one and the same, something like that. Now, if you're from Pelzer or Piedmont, don't get mad with me, okay? Please, you know, you make a statement like that, somebody get mad with you. I'm just teasing, just going on with you. But I really was surprised with the traffic jam in Pelzer, so. All right. Oh, I got a couple of things I need to mention to you. Next Sunday night, we are not canceling service, but we are moving the service here over to Williamson First Baptist Church. The Piedmont Baptist Association is having their annual, is it Piedmont or Palmetto? You'll have to forgive me. I've been in Piedmont and Palmetto, so I get them mixed up. Palmetto Baptist Association is having their meeting, and we're going to join with our sister churches there. I believe the service starts at like 5:40. Now, that's going to be something, I think that's pre-session music, and they usually have pretty good music. But, we're going to go over there and join with our sister churches, have good service together, and so we'll be there. Just make sure that you come. We want you to come. Don't use that as an excuse to stay home. You come on over there about 5:40. Whenever you can get there, that'd be fine. And that'll be next Sunday night. Also, we mentioned about the prayer commitments. We did that this morning, and if you'd like to sign up to make a commitment to pray for the church, just to let us know that you're praying for the church, the search committee, the future of our church, the prospective pastor, we'd like to know that. So after the service, if you'd like to come and just sign your name, let us know that. If you didn't do that this morning, then we'd like to know that. So I hope you'll do that. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to the last book, the 39th book of the Old Testament. Malachi is our passage tonight, chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 6. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. And get my glasses on, we'll read that together. We'll read it, I'll read it out loud, and you read it as I read along. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Now this is God speaking, and God says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat or food, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt or blemished thing. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. There's an old story about Premier Nikita Khrushchev. Do you remember him, or have you ever heard of him? He was once the premier of the Soviet Union in its existence. And there is a story about him asking Titov, the Russian cosmonaut, a question. You remember the Russians put the first man into space. And Titov came back, and the story says, and it's a kind of a parable, Khrushchev asked him if he saw anybody out there during his journey. And Titov replied, "Yes, I really did see God." And Khrushchev replied, "I already knew he was there, but you know our policy, so please don't tell anybody." Well, Titov's next interview was with the head of the Russian Orthodox Church. And the father had also asked him if he had seen God, and remembering his orders, Titov said, "No, I did not. There was no God." And the patriarch of the church leaned over and whispered, "I've always known there was no God, but you know our policy, so please don't tell anybody." That little story reveals how easy it is to profess a faith that we don't possess, and to keep up the false front of Christianity long after the reality has died in our lives. It is talking about counterfeit Christianity and the harmful thing that it is. You know, we can go through all kinds of motions in our Christian lives of serving God with our faith when it's really, you know, pretty much at a low end. And we can do it also when our love is gone. Now, we cannot love God without serving Him, but we can certainly serve Him without loving Him. And a lot of people do it in our churches today all the time. And that's exactly what the religious leaders, the priests of Malachi's day, were doing. They were going through the motions of their faith, but the love of it all was gone from their hearts. Much like I see people doing in Christian churches today. I don't know about you, but I'm alarmed at Christian churches in America today, the low ebb at which we seem to be in our intensity in our faith. The priests were going through all that in Malachi's day. In fact, to Malachi, the preachers and the people of his day were depraved. And I know that is a strong word, but when you read what Malachi says, that's probably the best word to describe the religious conditions of his day. In fact, when I look at this, Malachi kind of reminds me of a young, fired-up layman who was made chairman of the finance committee in his church. And he was made the chairman, and he was angry with the stingy giving of some of the wealthiest members. And so his stewardship program consisted of personal letters from him to them. He wrote them a personal letter. And later on, a man wrote a letter to the pastor and said he had decided, after all, to increase his contributions to the church. And then he wrote, "By the way, pastor, please tell that new chairman there's only one word, one letter T in dirty, and you spell skunk with a K instead of a C." Evidently, he called them dirty skunks because they weren't giving like they should, see. Well, the priests were depraved in their religious faith in the Lord, and so were the people. And they were giving God, now get this, God, they were giving God the leftovers. Now you know what I mean by that term leftovers? Does that mean anything to you? Iris cooked a wonderful meal today. Next week I'll get the leftovers. The meal was fresh today. Now I'm not knocking Iris, I mean we all do this, okay? And I'm not knocking what we have, I'm just telling you. You know, you cook a meal, it's always best when it's fresh. But you let it sit in the refrigerator 2 or 3 days, it's a leftover. It's not quite up to the same standard, see. That's what some of us give to God in our Christian lives. We don't give Him first class. We don't give Him the first in our lives. We give Him the leftovers, and that's what Malachi is talking about down here. Giving God the leftovers. I didn't have time to give John a title tonight, but that's the title of the sermon. Giving God the leftovers in our lives, down here in Malachi chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice several things about this passage that I read. And down in verse 6, I want you to notice, first of all, the accusation that God makes. Down in verse 6, God says to these people, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master, If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now what's he talking about there? Well, God was saying that he was not getting the honor he ought to get from the priest and the Jewish people. And he wasn't getting the respect from the priest and his people, the Jews, that he should get. After all, he was their father. They were his children in a manner of speaking, because God had said to them in Deuteronomy 14:1, you are the children of the Lord your God. And also, in addition to that, God was their master, and they were his servants, because God had said in Leviticus 25:55, for unto me the children of Israel are servants, they are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. So what is God saying here? God said, if I am your father, where is my honor? If I am your master, where is my fear? And the Lord was touching here on two great relationships a believer has with God. You see, you have a relationship with God, first of all, like a child and a father, like a son and his father. And we call that word, as a Bible word, regeneration, or being born again. Now, you are not automatically God's child, and I have to correct this sometimes because I continually hear it. Every once in a while, somebody will say, well, Preacher Mike, we are all God's children. Everybody, all people are God's children. That is not so. That is absolutely not so. The Bible does not say that everybody is the children of God. We are all God's creation, yes, but God creates bugs and animals too, but they're not his children. You see, you have to be born into a family to become a child of that father. And God is saying here, I'm your father, and tonight we become God's child by means of a new birth. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the children or sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the moment you turn from your sins, place your faith in Christ, you're born into the family of God, you become his child, he becomes your father. But then there's also that relationship of redemption when you get saved. You become God's servant, and he becomes your master. He is your Lord. The Bible says you are not your own. You are bought with a price, and you become the Lord's servant. He becomes your master. Now, God says right down here, if I am your father, where is my honor? I mean, little children, think about it. Little children normally have a great regard for their fathers unless there's something drastically wrong. It just seems to be natural that they love their fathers. When my children were small, I could have a bad day. I could go to a deacon's meeting and I'd come in low just about low enough I could swing my feet on a sheet of paper. But, you know, I'd come in, I'm low, and my little children come in and that word, Daddy, boy, that just lift my spirit, see. Little children love their fathers. Normally, unless something's drastically wrong, they have a high regard for their fathers. But God says, if I am your father, where is my honor? And then he says, if I am the Lord, where is my fear? Now look at that word fear. The word fear there does not mean being terrified of God. It's not talking about that. Rather, it's the idea of respect and reverence for God, and it means to obey God. You know what Jesus said one time? Jesus said one time, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And then again, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. I mean, if he's our Lord, then why don't we obey him? And when you give your life to Christ, it means that he calls the shots in your life. He's in charge of your life, and whatever he says, you and I are to do, and we're to obey him. Let me give you an example. You know, whenever you read the book of Malachi, somebody says, well, I know something about Malachi. That's the book in the Old Testament that says something about tithing. And so somebody asked, well, preacher, should a Christian tithe? Should he maybe just give a little bit at first and maybe work up to the tithe if he's not used to tithing? Well, let me tell you what. If you do that, that is partial obedience. And the Bible says we are to give the Lord a tenth of what we have, and you do not just start gradually obeying God. I mean, that'd be like a husband saying to his wife when they first get married, now listen, honey. You know, I know I'm to be totally devoted to you, but you've got to understand that I'm not used to that, and this is a new thing for me to be married, and so, honey, what I'm going to do is I'm going to gradually become devoted to you, and you know I've got two or three old gals over here on the side, and so don't immediately expect me to give them all up at once, but if I grow in our relationship 3 or 4 years down the road from now on, I'll be totally devoted to you. If I said that, there's a little lady in our house who would take a brick and hit me upside the head and bring me back to my senses. Now, ladies and gentlemen, partial obedience is total disobedience. Either you're obedient or you're not. There's no in between. We are to obey God, the Bible says. And the Lord goes on in verse 6 and He says, now look at it down here. He says, you have despised me. You see that word despise? That means to consider somebody worthless. These people were in their attitude toward God considering Him just worthless. Well, let me ask you something. How much is God worth to you? I mean, how much is the Lord Jesus? I mean, how much does the Lord Jesus mean to you? I mean, how precious is the Heavenly Father to you? Listen, if you don't honor and obey the Lord, you're just saying that He's worthless to you. And so this is the accusation that God is making through the prophet Malachi. This is what these people were doing. And notice what these priests say down here. They say, well, wherein or how have we despised thy name? All right, God's going to show them. So that brings me to point number two. Look at verses 7 and 8, because it talks about, God talks about these sacrifices, these animal offerings. He says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein we've polluted thee, and in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind animal for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick animal, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor and see if he would be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts. You see, when the Jews returned from bondage in Babylon, they rebuilt their temple. The Bible says they reinstated the ancient system of sacrifice. Now, a lot of people today don't understand, even Christians today don't understand about this sacrifice. They wonder, well, why did God require the Jews to offer sacrifices? Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. The Lord gave the Jews that system of sacrificing those animals to picture the coming of His Son into the world and how He would sacrifice His life on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. All of that sacrificial system in the Old Testament was just a picture showing what Jesus would one day do. And since the sacrifice represented God's sinless, perfect Son, He said these people should sacrifice animals, now notice this, without blemish and without spot. But these priests and these people in Malachi's day disobeyed that. They bring an animal to the temple to sacrifice it, that was maimed in some way, blind, flop-eared, or whatever, and they kept the best animals for themselves, bringing God these sick animals that were injured, diseased, crippled, and all of that is a graphic picture behind verses 7 and 8. And what Malachi is saying is, you're giving God the scraps and the leftovers of your life. You're giving God these leftovers. You're giving Him the polluted and the lame and the sick and the pictures of the group of worshipers going down to the temple on a Sabbath morning. Every worshiper came to the temple and they came with an offering. And you know, in our services, we take time to worship. I guess the most misunderstood time of worship in a Baptist church is the receiving of the offering. People say, well, we've taken that up to pay the bills. No, we're not. Now, we use that to pay the bills, but that's not why we're doing it. There are a lot of reasons, and I'm not going to preach this now, a lot of reasons why we take up an offering, but part of it is worship. Let me tell you what, God's given you, God has given you everything you've got. And it's an act of worship to bring Him back a tithe, a portion of what He's given to us, out of respect, out of thanksgiving. And that's just part of worship. We do that in our services, and you ought to always come into the presence of God with something to give Him as an expression of your love for Him. So here were these folks going to church, and they're bringing their offerings, and remember, they gave what they had of their animals, but what they did was they picked out the poorest in the flock. They picked out the run of the litter. They'd give God the sick animals or the lame ones. They'd keep the best ones for themselves. For example, you know, maybe this guy, you know, maybe he's got a prize bull, but the animal gets sick. And so he calls the veterinarian. The veterinarian comes out and examines the animal and says to the farmer, I don't think he's going to make it. And the old farmer says, well, let's just go ahead and load him up. Let's go ahead and load him up, and I'll send him down to the temple. We'll offer him as a sacrifice. And the priest could see the animal was sick. They would receive it anyway, and the people were giving the leftovers, and the priests were going along with that. That was their attitude, giving God the leftovers of their lives. Kind of like the little boy. He was going to walk to Sunday school one day, and his mama gave him a dollar. She said, now here are $2. There's a dollar to give to God in church, and here's a dollar to get you an ice cream on the way home. And on the way to church, he's walking along, had those two $1 bills. Puff of wind come up, took out one of those $1 bills, blowing down the street. It went down a drain in the street. Little boy went running over there, and he looked down in there, and he said, uh-oh, God, there goes your dollar. We do that, don't we? That was the attitude of these people who should have known better. They gave God the leftovers. They gave him the poorest. They gave him the indifferent, the sick, the lame. I mean, there are a lot of people in churches today who are just like that. I've been a pastor a long time. And I have seen in churches, people will buy new homes, they'll own new cars, they'll go on expensive vacations, they'll take their friends, they'll go out, treat their friends well, but when it comes to God, they contribute the smallest portion they can. I know that to be a fact. And really, if you think about it, there's an element of dishonesty about all of that. I mean, these priests and these people would vow to give the right sacrifice, a male animal without blemish, but when the time for sacrifice would come, they'd give an inferior animal. And that's the sin of hypocrisy. You know what that is? That's professing one thing and doing something else, and people in churches do that all the time. You know, it makes me think of today. Is there any place where we lie more than in church? Is there any place where we lie more than in church? With utter disregard for the greatness of God and with no fear, we lie in the house of God. Now, Ananias and Sapphira did it in the book of Acts. They were put to death by the Lord as an example, but we do the same thing. When I have seen people publicly rededicate their lives knowing full well they're not going to change their lives one bit on Monday morning. I mean, you know, we do this all the time with the hymn book. We'll come in, we'll sing Sweet Hour of Prayer and pray less than 30 minutes a week. We talked about that this morning. We'll sing on with Christian soldiers and wait to be drafted by the nominating committee into service. I mean, we'll sing There Will Be Showers of Blessing and we don't come to church when it rains. And we sing Serve the Lord with Gladness and we gripe about everything we do. We sing I Love to Tell the Story and we never witnessed anybody about Jesus. I'm telling you, we lie more in church than we do anywhere else. There's an element of dishonesty and hypocrisy here. So here's the Lord. He goes on in verse 8. Notice what it says down there. He says, why don't you try to give that kind of stuff to your governor and see if he'd be pleased with what you're doing? And what God is saying here is, you think I'm going to accept the leftovers in your life when you would not dare treat the leader of your land like that? Somebody has made a modern application. They said, what would Uncle Sam do if most of us gave him what we gave to our local church? Well, I tell you what would happen to a lot of people. They'd go to jail. They'd go to jail. And I mean, isn't it a sad thing that people they want to do God that way. They want to treat God that way. They'll treat God worse than they would some human being, not only in money, but in time and energy and devotion. We do that all the time in our churches. Well, listen. Some of us have not thought about it, but it's so important that you offer God. It's important what you offer God out of your life. Well, I mean, what are you giving God out of your life? And it's important because whatever you're giving God out of your life, you're telling Him by what you give Him what you think about it. Did you tithe this morning, your income this week? What are you telling God by what you give Him? And remember, in order to save you, the Lord gave the best He had, His Son Jesus. Surely we ought to do better in our time and energy and efforts than what we do. Boy, sure is quiet in here. Anybody in here tonight? I mean, surely we ought to give God the best we have. I mean, how can we be content to give Him a bunch of scraps? Well, notice down here, God makes this accusation. And God talks about the animal sacrifice, and then look at verses 9 through 14. He gives the advice now. Let me paraphrase verse 10 for you and show you what the Lord is saying in verse 10. The Lord is saying down here now, considering all of this, the Lord is saying, I just wish that somebody would close the doors of the church and would quench the fires on the altar. I'm tired of worship that is not sincere. I am tired of worship that is not sincere. You know what God's saying here? He's saying, I want you to quit playing church. That's what we do sometimes. We play church. We have that today. We have so many people who are just playing church. You know, I'm out to quit and just preach this on Sunday morning. We got so many people who are just playing church. They're just going through the motions of religion. But there's no real commitment to Christ. Not really. I mean, and you know how God feels about this? He says, I wish you would stop playing church. If you're going to play church and you're not going to have any real commitment to me, let somebody else come and close the church doors and bar them up and write Ichabod over the front door of the church. Just close the church. I'm going to say something. You know what? Most of the churches in America today probably ought to close up, because they don't have any sincerity about what they do. And that's what we're talking about down here. And these people of Malachi's day were like the church at Laodicea that you read about in Revelation. You remember that church where God said, you are lukewarm, you're neither hot, you're neither cold, you're in between, you're lukewarm, and you make me sick, I ought to spew you out of my mouth. The people who made up the church at Laodicea were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm, just like these people in Malachi's day. In other words, they were spiritually indifferent, giving God the leftovers, just went to church to get out of church. That's what a lot of people do. I know when I better not say, but I have been in churches where it seemed to me that the prime consideration on Sunday morning, if the service started at 11 o'clock, was to get out at 12 o'clock. And if you didn't get out at 12 o'clock to beat the Methodist at the cafeteria line, the preacher's going to hear about it all next week. You preach too long. By the way, most of the time, that's what happens when the preacher doesn't get in the pulpit until 20 minutes to 12. Now, I could say a whole lot about that, but Jeannie really helps me out here. She gets me in the pulpit and gets me going. But I've had that before. We've had some come to Jesus meetings with some music directors about that. But if you don't quit by 12, boy, where people get the St. Vitus dance, and if the preaching's good, that's fine. But if not, that's okay too, as long as we meet the Methodist to the cafeteria line. I mean, if people come to Christ, fine. If they don't, that's fine too. Really, we don't really need any more people. We've got our own little group. And if people get saved, fine. But if not, that's all right. Just don't ask us to give up a night of our week to go out and visit and try to win anybody. Jesus. Because we're humdrum, giving God the flop-eared animals of our lives. That's what we do. And then if you go back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 13, you'll find that the people who play church get bored with it real easily. Look over at verses 12 and 13 down here. They play in church, and so God says, but you have profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat or food, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts. I mean, what's all that about? Well, God says these people have gotten bored serving him. And they're saying, oh, what a weariness it is. Here we are again on Sunday. Oh, we got to go to church, especially Sunday night. It's gotten so bad in our urban Fountain Inn, none of the churches over there have Sunday night service. Iris and I have to have, if we're not serving a church somewhere, we have to go out of town to find a church to worship in on Sunday night. Oh, what a weirdness it is. Oh, here we go again, you know. And so they're so bored, and they're just griping and grumbling and complaining about everything they did for God. Oh, it's time to go to the temple again. It's time to go up there to the services again. Oh, I got to prepare another Sunday school lesson again. Oh, it's Wednesday night. I've got to go up there tonight. They were bored with the Lord and serving him. And then God goes on and says, notice verse 13, you have snuffed at it. What does that mean? The word here really is snorted. You ever heard somebody mention something to another person and they'll go, That's what that is. They're just bored with everything they're doing for God. You know, it's a tragedy when God's people get so much in routine and the rut of the things of the Lord, and it becomes mechanical to them, and they're, you know, there develops a spiritual boredom, and they don't get excited about the things of the Lord anymore. And here's the thing that hurts me. There are people in our churches like this all the time. They are everywhere. I mean, they are lukewarm in their devotion to Christ. They are bored in the things of God. They're giving to Jesus the leftovers, the scraps of their lives. And that is such a shame. The Lord deserves more than that from us. Look down at verse 14. Accursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a blemished thing. And notice what God says. For I am a great king. Boy, we'll get up and we'll sing. Y'all ever sing that song, Awesome God? Y'all sing that here sometime? God is an awesome God. Tell you what, that's right. Earl, come up here and sing for us. Sing us that song. God, yeah, we're fixing to go home anyway. Wait till I get through and then you can come sing. God is an awesome God. Boy, we'll sing God is an awesome God. God is an awesome God. That's about the way we sing it, at least the way we live it. See. And folks, a cheap religion costing nothing like some of us have, I'm going to tell you what, God's going to reject it. God's going to reject it. Preacher Mike, why can't I get a hold of God? I've been praying. Oh, you know, I got this. Well, maybe this is you here and God's saying, why should I even respond? You've got this lackadaisical attitude about your whole Christian faith. I mean, why should I even respond to you? Preacher Mike, why won't God? I tell you why. It's your lackadaisical attitude about the things of God. God's not going to accept that from anybody. King David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. Let me tell you what, your Christian faith is going to cost you something. If it's worth anything, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you talents. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you something, or it's worth absolutely nothing. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. Now, let me make this plea, and again, I should have probably preached this on a Sunday morning, but in case I need to say it to somebody here tonight, please stop giving God the leftovers of your life. He deserves better than that. I mean, think about the multitude of blessings He's given to us, especially salvation in His Son Jesus. He deserves our best. It's been some years ago now, but a missionary passed a mother on his walk by the Ganges River in India. By her side was a healthy little boy, and in her arms she held a sick child. Later, when the missionary came by later that day, came by the mother, she was still sitting there by the Ganges River with a child in her arms, but the healthy little boy was missing. She had sacrificed that healthy little boy to appease her pagan god by casting him into that turbulent river. And the missionary asked why she had not given her sick child. And she said, I give the best I have to my God. You give the best you have to your God? Do you really? Let's bow our heads together and pray. Tonight, you might want to come tonight if God speaks to your heart. And just pray about your own life if there's something missing in it. You might want to come and kneel around this platform. If you can't kneel, you can sit on the front pew and just spend a time in prayer. And ask God, God, I need you to jack up my Christian faith. I need a renewed commitment in my life. I need a renewed zeal for Jesus. I need revival in my life. Maybe that's what you need to pray. Recommit your life to the Lord. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, come and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. you need to move your membership as a guest, a visitor, come and move your membership. You want to just come pray about something maybe I've not even mentioned, you come and pray. But in a moment, as we sing this invitation hymn and God speaks to your heart about perhaps about giving Him the leftovers of your life, you do business with God together. Father, I just thank You, Lord, that You gave Your Son Jesus for us. You gave Him the best that You had for us. And surely, Lord, we can give You the best we have. And I pray that You'll help us to do that. Move across this room, Lord, as we sing this song, as we give this invitation. Have Your will and Your way in all of our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.